People of God, would you now turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're nearing the end of our series that we've called Who is Jesus? It's a study of these first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John. This morning we'll continue our study of verse 14 and verse 15, but I'm going to read this whole last paragraph, 14 to 18. When you get to John chapter 1, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word at home or however you're watching? Please stand with us, a sign of our union together in Christ. If you're able, please stand with us. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to Him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You for Your word. And we ask now by Your Holy Spirit that You would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in Your word to know You more, that we might love You better, and so love like You love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Picture or it didn't happen. Picture or it didn't happen. This is just another way of saying, I won't believe you unless you show me proof. Picture or it didn't happen. It's essentially what Thomas says to the apostles when they tell him that Jesus rose from the dead. He says, picture or it didn't happen. You see, at the end of the Gospel of John, at the end of this book that we're reading about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John tells us about an encounter between Jesus and the Apostle Thomas. Now, Jesus at this point had already died and risen from the dead. And He had appeared to many of His disciples, appeared to many of His apostles, appeared to several women, appeared to most of His apostles, but not all. You see, one of the apostles, Thomas, he had not yet seen Jesus. And even as the disciples reassured him over and over and over again, Jesus really has risen from the dead, and yet Thomas wouldn't believe it. Picture or it didn't happen, he says. Unless I see His hands, touch His side, I won't believe it. He couldn't believe it. I mean, maybe it was too miraculous. Maybe his grief was just too overwhelming, but whatever the case, he just could not let himself believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, now here they were. Again, many of His disciples gathered in a room. The doors are locked as they feared for their own safety. They're conversing about life, and what now? And there in their midst, suddenly, was Jesus. The risen Christ Himself appeared there in His midst, standing right among them. And Jesus, at this point, He looks right at Thomas. And He offers Thomas, He says, "Come see My hands. You know, touch this scar from the nails right there. Put your hand into My side where the spear pierced Me." And then Jesus says this, "Thomas, believe. Believe." And he does. Thomas cries out. He says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says this, "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." It's easy to doubt when you can't see, isn't it? Picture or it didn't happen. It's a culture that we have today of documenting everything, right? Video or picture of everything, posting everything online. And it reinforces the cynicism that we have, right? Picture or it didn't happen. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, smell it, taste it, feel it, if I can't see it, is it real? Is it true? Did it really happen if there's no evidence? It's easy to doubt when you can't see. And the Apostle John, he was likely in that room when Jesus appeared to Thomas. And the Apostle John, he's writing this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's writing this book to Jewish folks who don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. They do not believe in Jesus. And the Apostle John, he's writing so that they might believe. In fact, right after those words from Jesus, John chapter 20, the end of this account of the life and ministry of Jesus, right after those words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The very next words that the Apostle John writes are these. I'm writing so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why the Apostle John writes. He's writing to our cynicism. He's writing to our doubts. He's giving us a picture to prove it really happened. He's writing so we might know these things, know they're real, know they're true. He's writing so we might know and believe and have life. And he's writing as one of the people who were there. He's an eyewitness. And in this book he's writing, he's compiling witnesses together to put together this case so that doubters will believe. And that's our text this morning. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It's God's testimony through witnesses, eyewitnesses, firsthand evidence, a picture to prove it happened. It's God's testimony to us this morning, affirming the presence of Jesus, affirming the preexistence of Jesus, affirming the glory of Jesus. The Apostle John's writing and he's saying, hear the evidence, know the facts, and believe. Here in our text this morning, God affirms the presence of Jesus, the preexistence of Jesus, and the glory of Jesus, so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus and have life in his name. We begin this morning with the presence of Jesus. Here the Apostle John, he's using a story from Israel's history to tell us more about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. It's the story of Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai. Now you have to understand here as we come to this text, the people of Israel, they're rebellious people, right? They've just been rescued by God. They were right there here at the presence of God. Moses is meeting with God on their behalf, and already they're turning away from God to false gods, to idols. And so Moses, he's on the mountain and he's pleading with God for his mercy, pleading with God so that God would stay with them, go with them, lead them, provide for them, be with them. And right there in the midst of Moses pleading on behalf of the people, God gives the people the promise of his presence. He answers Moses with this gift called the tabernacle. It was a special tent, a special meeting place where God would meet with his people. In fact, when the tabernacle was set up, God showed himself visibly to the people. They got to see God descend on the tent in this cloud and smoke and fire. It was physical evidence of God's presence with his people. So here in John chapter 1, the Apostle John, he's using this image from Moses meeting with God on the mountain, God giving his presence at the tabernacle. John's using this image to describe who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. And he says, Jesus is the presence of God among his people. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Actually, the original language says he tabernacled among us. That's the language being brought forward by the Apostle John. But then he says this, John 1, verse 14, and we have seen. We have seen. Now this we here, it's not the royal we here. It's not an ethereal or mystical reference to all the followers of Jesus. No, friends, this here, it's a really specific group of people, this we. And the Apostle John is intentionally including himself. He's referring to the disciples. He's referring to the apostles. He's referring to John the Baptizer. And literally, these folks saw the Word of God himself. They were physically with Jesus in the flesh. They ate together. They traveled together. They laughed together. They talked together. Literally, the apostles, the disciples, they saw the Word of God himself. And not just him, all 12 of the apostles, all the larger group of disciples, all the women and men who heard him teach, who met with him, who experienced his miracles, who traveled with him, they can all attest to Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. And then we have the affirmation of the resurrection of Jesus, in which more than 500 people see the risen Jesus. This is an affirmation of the presence of Jesus. Picture or didn't happen. The apostles, the disciples, they're all that picture. They saw Jesus. They saw him after his resurrection. They saw the Word of God made flesh, and they testified to what they saw. And they offered themselves up as evidence. Evidence so we might know and believe. Evidence so that our faith even today might be strengthened, might be emboldened by knowing for sure that this Jesus is real and he's the Word of God made flesh. The Apostle John writes so that we might hear the evidence, so we might know the facts and believe. God's affirming through witnesses the presence of Jesus. And God affirms through these witnesses the preexistence of Jesus. The preexistence of Jesus. Friends, we're a doubting people, aren't we? All of God's people are. God's people all throughout time and history have been a doubting people. We always have been. We struggle to believe that God is good. We struggle to believe that God's really there for us. And sometimes we struggle maybe to believe he's even there at all. We're a doubting people. And so God gives to us witnesses to attest to his revelation of himself. He gives to us the disciples. He gives to us the apostles. He gives to us John the Baptizer. We're talking here now not about the apostle John who wrote this account of the life and ministry of Jesus, but rather about the baptizer, this relative of Jesus who was baptizing folks just before Jesus began his own formal ministry. And note here, friends, the goodness of God to his doubting people. He gives us witnesses to testify for us for our assurance, to bolster our faith, to substantiate our faith. These witnesses, they testify to God's goodness, to his promises, to the surety of his word. And so Moses on the mountain, he's a witness to all those people who came out of Egypt. The prophets, they're all witnesses of God's goodness, of promise, of his word. They're witnesses to Israel. And now this baptizer, he too is a witness sent to testify to the people of his day, sent to testify even to us, to testify about the goodness of God, about the promises of God, about the word of God, Jesus himself. John the Baptizer, he's a witness to the word of God so we might believe. Now, interestingly, this John the Baptizer, look at what he says about Jesus in verse 15. He who comes after me ranks before me. Now, among the ancient Jewish folks, and even in the ancient world in general, age means priority in time, right? The older you are, the more priority in time you have, because if you were born first, you have temporal priority. You're first in line because you're older. Well, that means then, in the ancient world, to have priority in time, it also means priority in rank and in honor. If you're older, you have, simply by virtue of being born first, you have greater rank. You have greater honor. You have priority. Well, here's the thing. John the Baptizer is born 6 months before Jesus. Priority in time. John the Baptizer starts his ministry before Jesus did. Priority in time. And so evidence suggests that some of John the Baptist's ministry was even larger than Jesus's at first. More evidence of John's greater rank and greater honor. And so for some folks in the ancient world, this means John the Baptizer was greater than Jesus. Right? He's higher in honor, he's higher in rank because he comes first, he starts his ministry first, and his ministry's bigger. And so we have some evidence that folks began to follow John the Baptizer as the Messiah. They called him the Savior. They called him the Christ. And so the baptizer goes to great lengths to make sure that folks know that the one who comes after him actually is greater than he is. Jesus is the Christ, the baptizer says. Jesus is higher. Jesus is greater. I must become less, the baptizer says. But notice this. In the midst of his confession about the worth of Jesus, notice what else he says. Verse 15. He who comes after me ranks before me. Why? Because he was before me. Because he was before me. The Holy Spirit, through the mouth of John the Baptizer, was testifying to the pre-existence of Jesus. And the Apostle John, he recognizes this testimony in the mouth of John the Baptizer, and that's why he includes it here in this introduction to the book. So notice how the apostle's book begins. Verse 1, this word, Jesus, was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God, and he was in the beginning. And now, through the mouth of another witness, as if the Apostle John isn't enough, here's another witness. The baptizer concurs, Jesus was in the beginning. Here's the point. God is affirming through his witnesses that Jesus Christ is that word of God at the beginning which made all things. Jesus Christ is that word to Moses on Mount Sinai in the giving of the word of God to the people. Jesus is that word of God through the prophets to Israel all throughout their history. And that word has now become flesh and dwelt among the apostles and the disciples. And that same Jesus Christ is the word of God to us today. You see, this testimony of John the Baptizer is that Jesus Christ is the everlasting word of God. From beginning to end, from first to last, from creation all the way to you this morning. Jesus is the everlasting word of God. And that means you can trust him. He is stability. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end. And he's here with us now. Whatever it is that you're going through in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your vocation, Jesus is with you, and you can believe him, and you can trust him, and you can find comfort in the surety of this eternal word. Because we are a doubting people. And yet God in his goodness to us gives us these witnesses. Witnesses who testify to his goodness, to his promises, to his word, witnesses who affirm the presence of Jesus, witnesses who affirm the preexistence of Jesus, and witnesses who affirm the glory of Jesus. And remember here the story and image that stands behind this text. Moses is on the mountain meeting with God. And Moses, during that meeting, as he pleads for God to remain with his people, he eventually asks God if he can see God. God, let me see your glory, Moses says. And incredibly, God grants that request. He lets Moses get this little glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of the glory of God. Well, now Moses becomes then a witness of that glory. When Moses comes down from the mountain, his face was glowing, so much so that the people asked him to cover his face. Here is Moses speaking about what he had seen, speaking about what he had heard. He's a witness. He's a testimony. He's an affirmation to the people of the glory of God. Picture or it didn't happen. Moses is a picture of the glory of God. Affirmation, testimony to the people of the glory of God. Others in Israel's history, too, others glimpsed God's glory, and they too become this witness, this testimony to the people of God's glory. Ezekiel sees God on his throne ascending up from the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah, as we talked about earlier in the worship service, saw God in his eternal throne room surrounded by the angels saying over and over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." These all become witnesses of God's eternal glory. They give testimony to God's people of that very glory of God. And so in the same vein, the disciples, the apostles, and the early followers of Jesus, they became witnesses of the glory of Jesus. They are pictures as evidence so that all might see and know and believe and have life. Notice again verse 14, we have seen his glory. The disciples saw not only Jesus in the flesh, But they saw in this Jesus the very glory of God himself. They saw a more full revelation of the glory of God. Moses and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they got only glimpses. They saw only partial of that glory, but the disciples, they see the full glory of God in Jesus. They see who Jesus is as God. They see what he's like. They see what he's doing. They saw the glory of Jesus, and they then become witnesses of that glory and give to us a testimony of that glory. Picture or it didn't happen. The disciples, the apostles, the earlier followers of Jesus, they are that picture for us. They're evidence so that we might believe. They're evidence so that we might have assurance and comfort in the reality and the trustworthiness of this good news about Jesus the Christ. This is then for us the fullness of assurance and comfort. We're a doubting people. And when we doubt, we need to run back to this testimony of what's true. This testimony of who God is, of what God's like, of what God's done and is doing through Jesus Christ. We need to hide ourselves in this testimony of these witnesses who give to us the full revelation of the glory of God, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. When you doubt, run back to the testimony, the evidence, the picture that God gives to us. And then when your faith is strengthened and your friend's faith is weak, you call her back to the same testimony, and together you run and hide again in this full revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Picture or it didn't happen. Because we're a doubting people, because we're a cynical people, because we're a skeptical people, God in his goodness to us, he accommodates our weaknesses by giving us these witnesses. Witnesses who testify to his goodness, to his promise, to his word. Witnesses who affirm to us who Jesus is. Witnesses through whom God affirms to us the presence of Jesus, the preexistence of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. Witnesses to affirm to us Jesus Christ so that we might know and believe and have life in his name. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, how good you are to us. Because we are a doubting people, we are a wandering people, we are a people who often struggle to believe that you're good, struggle to believe that you're with us and for us, struggle sometimes even to believe that you're there at all. And you, who know our weakness, accommodate our weakness by giving to us your word, by affirming your word to us through witnesses who see and hear and touch and testify to your truth and to your glory. And so, Father, would you strengthen our faith this morning through these witnesses? Would you strengthen our faith this morning through this prayer? Would you strengthen our faith this morning as we now gather around your table and taste and see that you are indeed good? Strengthen us, your doubting people. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.